Okay, with that, the segue from the end of last week's class, or the most of last week's class on kapara, what the word kapara means, that's what the discussion was about for those who were not here last week, as a protection Yom Kippur, even if there wouldn't be Yom Kippur, even if there wouldn't be Chedei Ego, we'd still have Yom Kippur. Okay, now we can start class two. Bakasha, Rabbi, it's all yours.
So I'll just take that line, sort of summarizing last week. Last week we said there would have been Yom Kippur even if it wasn't for Chedei Ego. They'll say there would have been Yom Kippur had not been for Chet Egel, but it wouldn't be on Yom Kippur. Does that make sense? In other words, there would have been a Yom Kippur sometime in the year, right? But it wouldn't have been on the 10th of Tishrei. But the decision to make it on the 10th of Tishrei might have happened later. We'll get to it today. But we're going to sort of take that idea of Kapara, and we're going to do a lot of review today to get to that, the main point. But I have to, I'll start. Let me go back to my source sheet, which is half review and half new. Okay, there's the sources, and I can share my screen now, and here we go. Okay, class number two in the month of holidays or holiday month. And today's topic is what came first, Kapara or Yom Kippur. So we began that topic next week, last week, and we skipped an important step on the way there because we ran out of time. So I want to go back in the order that I originally planned, and I just went out of order last week. So just a real quick review. Shmot and Dvarim, we found the three pilgrimage holidays we call the Shlosh Regalim. That was clear, and we tried to explain why. And they form a unit, they're agricultural. Okay. In Vayikra, we found all the holidays with their lunar dates. We'll get to Vayikra hopefully today. And in Bamidbar, we find all the holidays and Rosh Chodesh, but that's more of a calendar for the temple with the daily sacrifice and the additional sacrifices. It's more technical. But the laws of Bamidbar are rooted in Vayikra chapter 23 in the Moedim, and there's sort of like an appendix to it explaining when it says V'yikrafti mishad Hashem in Vayikra, what korban you're bringing. We'll need them also later to understand Shmini Atzeret. Now, what we did last week, we related all this to the agricultural calendar, and we explained that even if it wasn't for historical events of getting out of Egypt and receiving the Torah and being in the desert, there would still be a need for the Shlosh Regalim, meaning on the critical times of the agricultural year, it makes sense we have to remember who our God is. Now, what I want to do is I want to go back to the first mention of holidays in Parshat Mishpatim as a group, not Pesach and not Korban Pesach and Chag HaMatzot from Parshat Bo, from Parshat HaChodesh when we're leaving Egypt. That's a standalone. But the first time we have a unit of holidays, we find in Parshat Mishpatim, and where it's located is key. And that's what's important. Just a quick review. Sefer Shmot, we get out of Egypt. We're trained in the desert. We arrive at Har Sinai. We enter a covenant with God. Everyone knows that. The contract we call the Ten Statements, the Ten Commandments. And as soon as we receive our contract and the Ten Statements of the Dibrot, God tells Moshe to tell the people an additional unit of laws, three chapters on Parshat Mishpatim. And if I follow Chumash in order, it's on the Ten Commandments together with the laws in Parshat Mishpatim that Am Yisrael say Nasa v'Nishmatu. But they're all part of a brit. Now, in that brit, as we're all familiar, 90% of Parshat Mishpatim are laws between man and his fellow man. Almost not exclusively, but primarily between man and his fellow man, laws of damages and things like that. And remember, there's laws that go to a court and laws about proper behavior. We're going to read the transition from those laws to the holidays. I think we did it briefly last week. I'm just going to go over just the Hebrew part. V'gelo tochatz, again, don't oppress a stranger. And you of all people should know what it feels like to be a stranger. But tem yidatem and nefesh ager, you know, like I said, because you were strangers in Egypt. That was the whole theme of the covenant of the parts of Brit Ben Abtarim and the need to go through suffering as a people to become God's nation. And then we have the transition from laws between man and his fellow man to laws of Shemitah. You know, 6 years work your field, the seventh year is Shemitah, we let go. And here the reason is between man and his fellow man to the poor people of Watit that year. There's a deeper reason, but not for now. Then we have Shabbat. Again, Shabbat, not to remember creation, but Shabbat to give our workers a day of rest. So we have two laws between God and man and his fellow man, but they both relate to the cycles of six and seven and tying together between God and man and man and man. And then, right before we get to the Shalosh Regalim, I have my opinion, one of the most important psukim, V'chol asher matchem tishameru, make sure to keep all the laws I just told you. That's the three chapters of Parshat Mishpatim, and I guess also the Ten Commandments. In other words, that's a summary. Okay? V'shem Elohim achrim lo tazkiru lo shema picha. Don't you dare mention the names of other gods. We'll see, those are the Canaanite gods, or the gods of nature. They shouldn't come out of your mouth. Instead, Shalosh Regalim tochog li bashana. I'll just review what we explained last week. In ancient times, especially in Canaan, humans logically understood that there's powers of nature. There's got to be a rain god in charge of the rain. There's got to be a fertility god. There's got to be a wind god. There's got to be war gods. There's got to be grain gods, river gods. There's gods everywhere. And humans need those gods for their survival. As I can be a farmer and plant my field and work really hard, but if it doesn't rain, not good. If the land, if things don't, I can plant a seed. Will it grow? That's up to Mother Nature, or what they call Asherah. And therefore, a whole culture developed where, just like humans who have power, if you want them on your side, you take them out to dinner, you give them a meal, you praise them, you say nice things to them. The same thing, these gods, who must exist somewhere in their understanding, how do we get the gods of nature on our side? There's different rituals, it's called a pochan, of how to get the gods on our side. It might be a rain dance, verbal, whatever the different avodah zarah, that's how you worship the other gods. But the main point that was understood is that there's powers of nature out of our control. We can get them on our side through a ritual. And God's saying, doesn't work that way. Instead, on the three times of the agricultural year where you would naturally be going to these nature gods, I want to see you in my office. Three times a year, celebrate to me, come to me. Got it? When? In the Chodesh Aviv, we keep Chag HaMatzot, coinciding with when we come out of Egypt, but keep Chag HaMatzot again for 7 days. And then we'll see 7 weeks, we have Chag HaKatzir, which we call later Shavuot, the grain harvest holiday. And finally, in the end of the summer, a fruit harvest holiday, a fruit gathering holiday, Chag HaSif in September, October. And even if it wasn't for the historical events, I would need these holidays. And what's their goal? Their goal is to remember again, three times a year, I want you to be seen by me to remember what? Not that if you want rain and agriculture, pray to the correct God. Not only that, but there are no other gods. There aren't these Elohim Achrim. Those other gods don't exist. That's why we have the story of creation of 7 days in the beginning of Chumash. Instead, there's one God who's in charge of all those powers. But if you want that God to bless your produce and your field and make sure the powers of nature work properly, you have to keep my mitzvot. And that's why Pasuk Gimel is key to understanding the Shalosh Regalim. You can't start Shalosh Regalim in Pasuk Yedaled. It's got to start in Pasuk Gimel. Everything I told you in the three chapters of laws of how we treat our fellow man and how we build a just society, that's what God wants us to do. We summarize this every day when we say Shema. Remember, if we follow God's laws, we'll see it later today. Don't mention the names of other gods, those gods of nature, or the Canaanite gods. Instead, remember that I'm your God, but I don't only judge you based on your prayers. You pray to remember that God judges you based on your deeds, and not your own personal deeds, but also our society as a group. We're a nation serving God, and therefore it's important not only what we do, but what our society does and how we treat our fellow man and our involvement in society. Now, that understanding, if it's transformative, that will totally affect how people behave and act. And that's why the Shalosh Regalim are super important and part of our covenant with God. Now, God coordinated and orchestrated that we would leave Egypt in the spring. He coordinated and orchestrated that we receive the Ten Commandments around the same time as Shavuot, give or take a couple of days. And he coordinated that we remember being protected in the desert, in Chag HaSif. We'll get to that when we get to Shemini Atzeret. But my key point is these holidays are about our relationship between God and man. But the main thing is to understand how our behavior affects our agriculture and produce and our well-being. Now, I want to use an analogy. And then we have other laws about a law for Pesach, Lo Tisbach L'Chameis Dam Zivchi. And then we have law for Shavuot, Reshit B'Kriyat Batcha, and law for Sukkot, which we're not going to go into now. About Lo Tvash Agdi B'Chalevimo. And that's the end of the law section. Now, I want to use an analogy. Just try to explain the difference between the Shalosh Regalim and what we call Chagei Tishrei. I'm only using this, the Shalosh Regalim, in contrast to Chagei Tishrei. I'm going to suggest there may be an agricultural reason for Chagei Tishrei as well. But before we get to that, I want to give an analogy between consumer supplier as opposed to employee employer. I'll make up a story for you. Let's say you're a high school kid and you're in a dorm, whatever it is. And every day there's a cafeteria, okay? And you get your meal every day. So there's a person in charge of giving out the food who's running the cafeteria, the head of the kitchen. He's your supplier and you're the consumer, right? What do you need to do? You need to smile. You need to be nice to him. Say good morning. No, you want to get on his good side, because if you get on his good side, he'll give you an extra portion. He'll give you a good meal. He'll give you what you want. You're not working in the kitchen, but the kitchen's your supplier and you're the consumer. But the consumer, to make sure he gets good products, is going to be nice and praise and be kind to the thing. You might ask him for a favor, but there'll be a relationship between consumer and supplier, and with the goal of receiving, of being a good consumer. I mean, receiving the proper goods. Now, that's very different between someone who's employed by the kitchen, who's working for the kitchen, or between, not only in the kitchen, anywhere. And the relationship between you and your boss, that's quite different than consumer and supplier. I'm talking about between employee and employer. In our relationship with God, sort of once a year, what I want to suggest, once a year we have an interview with our boss, and we're going to review our, not just only our contract, but our working relationship. In day-to-day life as well, I'll just give another example of how decisions we make once a year, and let me stop the screen share for a minute, how decisions that we make once a year affect the entire year. If you remember your school years, when you decide what classes you're taking, what major you're taking, what courses to sign up for. So then your decisions in August, when you sign up for your classes in the beginning of the school year, affect your day-to-day behavior and your day-to-day schedule for the rest of the year. Once a year, you make core decisions. I want to be a doctor. I want to be an engineer. Whatever I want to be, whatever field you pick. And based on that, you take different, you prepare yourself and you take different courses. But you make major decisions about your day-to-day life once a year. And those decisions once a year affect the rest of the year. In the same way when you pick a profession, not only once a year, but lifetime decisions as well. But there's certain times of the year you make decisions that affect your schedule day by day. Now, the key question is if, assuming we're being judged in the month of Tishrei, we'll try to explain why the judgment is the Tishrei month. But assuming we're judged, we're talking about our relationship with our employer, there's a difference between standing before God as a consumer and standing before God as an employee. Hope that's clear. And my whole point is, in Tishrei, we're standing in front of God as an employee. And that's how I want to explain the idea of Malchiot. Malchiot is not that God exists, he's in charge of everything, but God's your boss. It's not just remembering that God exists and he can control everything. And therefore, as a consumer, I need to know who's really running the kitchen, who's really supplying me with my supplies. I need to understand that I'm in the service of God. My entire life is working for God. But I, once a year, I need to review my relationship with my boss. And I appreciate you. Let me do a quick, what happened? Okay.
I'll take care of that when that
okay,
happens.
Got that? Okay, thanks. I want to do once a year, I'm going to stand in front of my boss and review our working relationship, what my goals are for next year. How am I going to get my job done? And I have to introspect. And just like someone prepares for a job interview, let's say you want to get a better job, you want a raise, or you want a different position in your job. Before you meet with the boss, you prepare yourself. That preparation for the encounter with your boss, I want to use that analogy to explain Chagei Tishrei, what we call Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And it'll explain, at the simplest level, it'll explain so many different things we do in davening. What I want to show you today, though, is that if the idea is that we're standing as an employee in front of our employer, but our employer is the one and only God, and our job is super important, I need to remember the key event when I was first employed, and that's Har Sinai. And that's why the connection that Rambam makes such a big deal about, of the connection between Mount Sinai and the Mishkan is at the basis of understanding Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and that will help us understand the Seder Avodah on Yom Kippur. In other words, what I want to show is that Yom Kippur is going to be a once-a-year reminder of Mount Sinai, and you would think I would celebrate it on Shavuot, right, on the anniversary of Original Covenant. We'll see between this week and next week, and probably the week and in the whole series. What I want to show you is that what we're remembering our commitment to be God's people of Har Sinai, but the day I choose to remember that commitment is not the day of the original commitment at Har Sinai in the third month, but rather it's on the day when we got the second Luchot with God's attributes of mercy. We got the renewed covenant that's more livable. And that's where I want to go with this. Now, if you're preparing for an encounter with God, that was because it's super important and it's almost scary and you have to be really careful. Everything you say, you're preparing yourself like before a big interview for an important job. The preparation for that encounter, I want to view kapara as preparation for that encounter as opposed to I did something wrong and therefore I need to say I'm sorry. I want to say something, even if he did nothing wrong, the very fact you're preparing for the encounter with the King of Kings, with your employer, who's the God who chose you, okay? That encounter requires preparation, and that's why I'll use example from Rav Lichtenstein of the Shalom, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. To him, Yom Kippur, he was into Yom Kippur more than probably anybody else I've ever seen. Now, he's probably the last person on the globe who did something wrong and needed to ask for forgiveness. I can't believe he ever done, but to him, standing in front of God, that was something he was able to encounter. That's why the feeling of Shaviti Hashem Negdi Tamid, the God's, I'm standing in front of my boss and analyzing myself. Am I doing as good a job as I possibly can? Am I living up to my potential? Am I doing my job properly? And can I do a better job? If that's Yom Kippur, so the preparation we're needing, you need some physical act, you need some spirit, some ritual act to prepare for that encounter. And that's what Elul's about, and that's what Yom Kippur will see. See, I certainly Tshuva will be about, and that'll be the Avodah of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. So I want to use that theme to explain. That's my introduction with that analogy, and now I want to show it from the Psukim. Okay, let me see the raised hand real quick. I had yearly performance review. Very good. That says a lot better than I said it. Okay. Two, we also asked the boss provided the employee not just with the right training, but the right working environment tools. Okay. That's right. So you can view God as that's the Mashal HaKerem, if you want, that Isaiah uses, that God got everything ready. He gave us a perfect, working environment. All we had to do is do our job and we messed up the vine that messed up, if you know Isaiah chapter 5. Someone raised their hand.
Rabbi, will you address kindly why atonement and not repentance is the preparation?
I'm not using the word atonement. I don't think atonement. I don't know what atonement really means.
Well then, why isn't it teshuvah rather than kapara?
That's what I'm saying. The word isn't teshuvah, and it's not slicha. There's slicha, but now there's a difference between something wrong. You can do something wrong and ask you're sorry. Or you can also ask yourself, what did I do right? Part of Tshuva on Yom Kippur is not always saying, looking over, what did I do wrong? You can analyze, what did I do right and improve on that? Or what could I have done better? We're not talking about someone who did evil and wants repentance for it. We're talking about someone who's doing a job and wants to become do a better job.
Was it a
chet? A chet for sure needs repentance. But even if you didn't sin, you can still work on improving yourself because there's always room for improvement. So self-introspection and asking yourself, how can I do a better job? That's opposed to, there's a difference between that and praying to my boss, give me a raise, or praying to the guy running the Makola, give me a discount, or give me, I want to get out of consumer mode, got it, and go into employee mode. But I think I used this analogy before. There's three types of avadim. There's avadim, there's an eved who's a slave, who's forced to do what he's doing, but if he could, he wish he'd get out of it. There's an eved who's doing it to get paid, a regular servant, like a regular employee. And there's eved Hashem, like Moshe Rabbeinu, who loves his job and identifies with his job. In my opinion, I use that to explain, the lengthy story of Eliezer Eved Abraham, because we get a great example of what it means to be from the way Eliezer is an Eved Abraham. That's how we have to be an Eved Hashem.
Okay.
But that's a class in Chayasara. Now.
Thank you.
Okay. Now I want to do, that's the main, the rest of the show is just to be technical. I want to try and show you this idea with the word kapara. Now, when we do the last show we're going to do for Yom Kippur, I want to show you this idea in Amitz Koach and the piyutim of Yom Kippur and our Machzor, I think reflect this idea because they go back to Bereshit. They don't start with the Seder Avodah. The first half goes back to creation and God's relationship with man. And therefore, don't be surprised that themes from creation itself are going to come up in Yom Kippur. Not just the idea of 7 days of creation and the existence of God. My point is, the Shosh for Galim, we're turning to God more at the consumer level. You know, we're asking for a good harvest, etc. But remembering that God's in charge, but it's based on behavior, he'll get it. But we're not standing in front of God as an employee. We're standing in front of God as a consumer. Now, but we're also, and the Chagei Tishrei, my point is, we're standing in front of God as an employee and remembering Har Sinai. Now, let's go to, let me share my screen again, and now we get to the technical stuff. Sorry about that. Okay. So we talked about the language. I want to go now, what I wanted to suggest now, there's also an agricultural element to the Tishrei holidays. What are they? But not looking backwards, but looking forward. In other words, I need to thank God for my grain harvest and say thank you and act thank you. I need to thank God for my fruit harvest. Say thank you and act thank you. But there's also looking forward for the forthcoming year. Now, we read this a couple weeks ago in Parshat Re. This is the introduction to the second Parshat of Kriyat Shema. I'm sure we've seen this before. But I want to show you the agricultural connection between the month of Tishrei and agriculture in the land of Israel. As we all know, it doesn't rain in the summer in Israel. But because the land, Ki Ha'aretz, God explains in chapter 11 in Devarim, the land that you're going to is not like Egypt, where you would water the ground with irrigation canals, etc. So you would open and close irrigation ditches. That's how most people understand. You water the field with your foot by opening and closing the irrigation ditches. Instead, the land you're going to doesn't have irrigation canals, etc. It's a land of hills and mountains. You need rain for things to grow. Now, there's an argument. Rashi says Israel is better than Egypt because in Israel you can sleep in and God waters your field. In Egypt, you have to go out to water the field every morning with your foot. But all the other parshim say Egypt is a much more secure investment because you have water all the time. You have Nile. You have a constant supply of water. Israel, you're dependent on the rain. And we'd rather not be dependent on something that's not dependable. Now, but who's the rain dependent on? Eretz asher Hashem Elokecha doresh ota. Tamid eni Hashem Elokecha ba mereshit hashana ad achrit shana. God looks over this land. And therefore, God's eyes, we talk about the word in einayim as a wordplay. I think we've done this before. And ein is a spring, like in Gedi, in Itam, in Rogel. No, a spring of water is a ma'yan. Like the word an eye is a spring of tears. So God's eyes means his ashkach, his providence, but also a source of water, looks over the land. From the beginning of the year to the end, that's the agricultural year. And therefore, we're saying that God's in charge of the rain. And the rain, and basically what's going to happen, if you know the agriculture in Israel, the rain that falls in October, November, or basically Cheshvan and Kislev, pretty much is going to determine the outcome of the entire year. And here we have one season of the year that determines the outcome of the entire year. Because if it doesn't, if you know the Gemara in Masechet Tanit, it was asked to rain, it was called Borot Shechinu Morot. When it rains in Israel, you can collect the water in cisterns, that's called a bor. But the main thing, the rain fills up the underground water, the aquifer. And then you can tap the aquifer by digging a well, a be'er. That's what our ancestors did for a living. Remember, Avram dug all the be'erot. Yitzhak redug them. The be'erot were key for having water all summer long. We need water to survive. So the water we drink in the summer is not coming from a major river or from rain. It's only coming from the rain that fell in the early winter. Now, that rain is so important, it has a name called Yoreh and Malkosh. Yoreh for sure is the first rain. Malkosh is Malkoka, whether it's a second first rain or end of the season rain. That you can argue, you know, that's a Malkoka. But the main thing is, God's saying, we say every day in Shema, if you follow my laws of Sefer Dvarim, which is primarily that we saw like this week and last week in Sefer Dvarim, laws about man and his fellow man, which I'm commanding you to love God and serve him with all your heart, then I'll give you rain at the right time. God isn't saying, pray to me and I'll give you rain. He's saying, be a good nation, be a good people, follow my laws, build a just society, and talk about God and remember God. And then God will bless your agriculture. Chumash screams that message everywhere you turn. We'll see, especially at the end of Sefer Devarim in the final Tochacha. The whole concept of blessing is all based on the mitzvot that we keep. Now, and then be careful. If you don't keep my laws, remember, I'll hold back the rain. And that's why it's so critical to our relationship with God. And that's why we say it every day in Shema. And even if you're not living in agricultural society, it applies to any type of society you're living in. Because God's in charge of everything that's happening. Now, if that's the case, what I'm getting at is the rain in nature in the land of Israel, the rain of October, November, is going to determine the outcome of the entire year. And in many ways, the rain is judging the outcome of the year. Now, if you know Masechet Tanit, if it doesn't rain in Cheshvan, what do we do in Kislev? We start fasting. First, the Tzadikim fast, and then the whole... And by the end of Kislev, if it still isn't raining, we every Monday and Thursday and Monday. If it's still not raining, we take the Teva, we take the Ark into the center city, and we daven Rosh Hashanah davening. Look in Masechet Tanit. And so you see the connection between the Tishrei holidays and the rainy season. Now, my point here is that even the Tishrei holidays have an agricultural element, but we're not thanking God for what we've received. We're worried about the upcoming rainy season, remembering that God's in charge of the rain, not Baal, not the rain God, but the one God, but the rain that's going to come in a month from now is a function of our deeds. And therefore we're preparing for that rainy season because you can't pray for rain and get it the next day in Lishkoni Yamagal or whatever his name was. Instead, you have to do it. You have to prepare ahead of time and show God you're worthy of a good agricultural season. So that's another reason for having Tishrei, having a lot of prayers in Tishrei. But I want to add that to, I want to add to that Tishrei understanding why so many holidays in Tishrei. Now, so let's review our questions from last week. Remember, why not present all highs in one book? Because each group of holidays has their own theme, we explained. Okay. And the fact that Tishrei holidays aren't in Shemot and Dvarim may also relate to the fact that the final date isn't determined to after Chet Ha'Egel. We'll get to that later on today. Okay. Now, the question is going to be these extra Tishrei holidays, not the Shosh Regalim, but Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Shemini Atzeret, are they a group or are they three separate holidays? And we want to show them as a group. Okay. Again, why so many and why those dates? And again, why is the number seven so central to all the holidays? We talked about seven reminds us of God creating all the powers of nature and basically God's existence, his uniqueness, all relates to number seven. And then the big question is why a holiday on the 10th month of the month of Tishrei and why call it Kippurim? Okay. And we give our analogy of consumer provider as opposed to employee employer. I got that backwards, didn't I? Should be either way, but you got the point. Now, to show this, I want to follow the concept of Kapara from before the synagogue and calf, and we're going to review what we did last week, but go in order, and there's things we skipped last week. Okay. So, the three sets of 40 days, I think we talked about last week, if I'm not mistaken. In other words, there's the 40 days that Moshe goes up to receive the first Luchot. That's in Sefer Shemot. It's explicit. Also in Shemot, he goes up for the last set of 40 days to get the second Luchot and God's attributes of mercy. And in Parshat Ekev, in Devarim chapter 9, we hear also about the middle 40 days when he prays for God to bring a Shekhinah back. Now, Shemot talks about the prayer. It doesn't give us the time frame of the prayer. The time frame of that prayer we find out about in Parshat Ekev. But if you put these three sets of 40 days together, we get our Jewish calendar and we work out that the 10th of Tishrei is three sets of 40 days after the day we received the Torah on Har Sinai, which was the 6th or 7th of Sivan. So that was our calendar. I think we talked about that last week. Now, what I want to do now, we did this, we'll get back to that text about Kapara in a minute. What I want to claim is that every once a year, I need to remember my relationship with God, the fact that God's my boss and he chose me to serve him. And I need to do something once a year to sort of my review with my employer, I think someone gave a better name for that before. Let me stop the share again and look at the chat. And what's it called? Employee review? You use that word, someone told me. What was the word?
Annual review.
Annual review. Okay, that's good.
Performance review.
Okay. What is locality or subsidiary important? Keep a second.
Performance review, yes.
Okay, performance review. That's a better word. Okay. If other standards stuck. Okay. Okay, well, modern day, how we keep these things, we'll talk about maybe later on. Now let's get back to the source. What I want to begin with is, we mentioned this quickly last week, but I want to follow it now more carefully in Chumash. The connection between Kruvim and Kapara. Why? My opening assumption, again, is that the stories in the beginning of Bereishit are a foil, preparing us to understand key themes later in Chumash. And everyone knows all the parallels between the flood story and Har Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights, the Teva with Moshe Rabbeinu, God telling Moshe, let me kill everyone, make you the only one. Noach agrees, Moshe changes. There's this contrasting parallel in many ways between the flood story, the idea of finding favor in God's eyes, not our topic for today, but just a review that behind the stories of creation and Gan Eden and God's relationship with man and sin and punishment, they're setting the stage for understanding what happens later in Chumash, of why God chose us and how he God chose us and the imagery we'll have in the Mishkan. Now, man being in the service of God, the idea of employee-employer starts in Gan Eden. That should be crystal clear. In other words, in this first story of creation, chapter one, man's in charge of his creation. I guess man is a consumer, but he has to appreciate that God, gave him the role to work in. But in chapter two and three, in the story of Gan Eden, God's the employer and man's the employee. We're working for God. Lo avdo lo shomro. We're in the service of God. We disobey God. We do a bad job. And we're expelled from the garden. And everyone remembers that when we're expelled from the garden, God sends man out. That's why the direction from the east, that's why entering the Mikdash is always from Mikedem. The Shekhinah is in the west, and we always come in from the east. Now, here we have Kruvim guarding the path to the Derech, to the way to Eitz HaChaim, which will bring up the imagery we'll see later in Sefer Dvarim, that the Eitz HaChaim is going to be replaced later by the Torah, never Eitz HaChaim Hila Machazikim Ba. But we have this idea of Kruvim guarding our encounter with God. And that's the main thing that's important for now. Notice, if you want to encounter God and return to a service, the Kruvim are guarding, they're not closing the path. God doesn't put up a wall. Kruvim is selective entry. Only if you deserve to enter, you get past the Kruvim. So when you see the Kruvim, it's reminding you that God's presence is behind there, but it reminds you of the idea of Gan Eden, that we're chosen to be in the service of God, but we have to be worthy of being in the service. Now, the word Kruvim is a Gan Eden, and then the only other time it comes up in Chumash is going to be in the context of the Mishkan. Right? Where do we find Kruvim? So we have them again in Gan Eden. We have Kruvim on the Kaporet. Now, the Kaporet obviously connects to the word Kapara. You can't miss that. Remember Kaporet and the word Parochet is the same letters around. On the Parochet, we have embroidered the Kruvim. But Kruvim and Kaporet go hand in hand. Kaporet is the name of the cover of the Ark. But a cover is called a Mechseh. But a Kaporet is a special cover that's, I guess, as someone mentioned, a ceiling, or maybe, again, protecting, maybe sealing the Aron, but also protecting man from unworthy entry to the area of the Kodesh Kodeshim. Okay. But what's important here is the Kruvim are on the Kaporet. Okay? And there's a Kruv on each side. I'm sorry, every single, what I did here from Ala Torah, I did the word, I clicked on Kruvim. Got it? And this is every time we have the word Kruvim in Chumash. Where is it? 19 times. And Chumash, the word Kruvim. Highlighted automatically. What I'm showing you is every time you have Kruvim, pretty much you have Kaporet. See that? Kruvim on the Kaporet. And it was after Gan Eden, the first time is in chapter 25 in Shemot, with the Kaporet. Again, on the Kaporet, the Kruvim. Three times in chapter 25. Just saying that the main element of the Kaporet are the Kruvim. Okay. And what are they about? In the end of chapter 25, the no'aditi lechasham v'dibarti itcha me'al ha'kaporet ashnei ha'kruvim. the Kapor will be the place through which God is going to communicate with man. If God has instructions for his people, if our boss is going to give instructions for his workers, the medium through which God communicates with his people will be from between the Kruvim on the Kaporet. It's inside is our covenant, Luchot HaBrit, or Aron HaBrit, the Ark of the Covenant. If God will continue to give instruction to Moshe and later to whoever the need is to come in, it'll be through the Kruvim. So again, we see this idea of man working for God and the Kruvim reminding us of the need to be worthy of that job. Now, then we have in chapter 26, the Parochet, first the Mishkan, the Uriot, what's called the curtains that form the ceiling and the canvas that covers the Mishkan, and how they're embroidered with Kruvim. So therefore the whole entrance to the, before the Kodesh, and then the Parochet is embroidered also with Kruvim. So again, we have, every time we have Kruvim, we have this idea of Kapor. And remember on Yom Kippur, where do we sprinkle the blood? Ala Kapor, Lifnei Kaporet, and on the Parochet. I should have highlighted the word Parochet here. Kapor, this is, Kapor now is reflected with this Kapor inside and Parochet on the outside. Now, and then Bezalel does all these things in Parsha Pekudei, Pribaika Pekudei. We fulfill what happens in Perek Lam. So Lamed Vav makes a lot of sense when they make the Kruvim on the Kaporet. So basically, I'm just showing you the uniqueness of the word Kruvim together with the Kaporet and our connection to God. And then finally, in Sefer Bamidbar one time, when Moshe, after the Nisim, bring their Korbanot on the day of Yom HaShmini, which we'll come back to, on the eighth day when the Shekhinah finally returns after the sin, when Moshe came to Olam Moed, he heard God speak to him from on top of the Kaporet between the two Kruvim, and God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu all the laws he had to teach the people. So it finally actually worked on the eighth day. Now, so what do we see? The Kapara and Kaporet go hand in hand. Now, where's the word? When we trace the word Kapara like we did last week, we talked about as you mentioned, the ark being sealed by this, protecting it from the water. Obviously, the word must be related, and it's going to save Noach and who's ever inside the Teva from God's punishment. And then when Yaakov is afraid his brother's going to kill him, he says, I have to protect myself from murder. I didn't mention Kofar the Nefesh Rotzech and Sefer Bamidbar. That's ransom money, so to protect you from the death penalty. And the frost covering the ground, that Kofar, we talked about those last week. And now the main thing is we talked about the Kruvim. That's a summary of everything before. The Kruvim on the Kaporet and the connection to Aron. Now, with all that in mind, so now we have the word Kaporet and Kapara, what it's doing. Where this idea of Lechaper starts with. Everyone knows in the end of the Mishkan, after the commandment to build the Mishkan, we appoint the Kohanim and their special garments in chapter 28 in Shemot. In chapter 29, we have what's called the 7 days of Miluim. I want to read the first line of that inauguration ceremony. Listen carefully to it. We're going to find the verb Lechaper in the 7 days of Miluim. It's going to be central to that idea. There'll be a whole ritual of preparing the Kohanim for their service. But listen carefully. Chapter 29 begins as follows. V'zeh davar asher taseh lem lekadesh otam lechayin li. Tat, tat, tat. Take a par for a chatat, an ayol la'ola, and another ayol for a el miluim, which later becomes like a shlamim. Now, where else do we find, that's cheating there, okay? Where do we have lekadesh lechayin? Where do we have that earlier in Chumash? The idea of something's being Kadesh and also a Kohen.
The Bechor.
We have Kadesh, but we don't have the word Kohen there.
Memlechet Kohenim v'goy Kadesh.
Exactly. In Har Sinai. Let me just share just flip the other one over here. Here. At Har Sinai, done this many times. Remember, on the third month, we arrive at Har Sinai. Moshe goes up to God. God calls, go tell the people the following proposition. Look what I did for you. And then, Im Shemot Yishmu B'Kodi Yishvatam Et Britim. If you're willing to obey me, be my covenantal partner, you'll be my treasured nation. V'atem Tiuli Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. So the nation of Israel as a people, remember, we're a priestly nation, not a nation where everyone's a priest, but as a nation where a Kohen represents a God. Therefore, Am Yisrael, we're a Mamlechet Kohanim, okay? And we're a Goy Kadosh. And therefore, God wants us to be in his service, to be a nation separated in the service of God. Mamlechet Kohanim. And just like the Kohanim in the Mishkan need a special ceremony to inaugurate their service as Kohanim working in the Mikdash, Am Yisrael needs a special ceremony to inaugurate its initiation to becoming a nation in the service of God. And therefore, Moshe tells this proposition to the people, and the people answer, Kol Shir V'Hashem Naseh, everyone knows what happened. And now this one happens. God tells Moshe, I'm going to come to you, speak through you to the cloud. Okay? And God tells Moshe, tell the people as follows, V'Yomer Hashem Moshe, Lech Elam V'Kidashtam Hayom U'Machar V'Chipsu Simotam. Get the people ready for this encounter with God. God's about to appear. Okay? Ayu Necholim Yom HaShlishi, Ki B'Yom HaShlishi Yireid Hashem L'Nei Kol HaMahar Sinai. The idea of Hitgalut Shechina, which we're all familiar with, the idea of feeling the presence of God, but not just, oh, the wow experience, not just, oh, wow, I'm so close to God, but the encounter with God as an employee. But what I want to highlight here is the encounter at Har Sinai is not just, oh, wow, we witnessed God, we had this amazing experience, we saw the most amazing thing. It's the encounter with God standing as the beginning of your employment, your first day at work. Called later a mitchat chinuch later in the mikdash, and just like the kohanim need a special ceremony to prepare themselves for their service of God as kohanim in the mikdash, Am Yisrael needed a special ceremony to inaugurate its entrance as a people in the service of God. And what I want to claim is Yom Kippur, or maybe from Russian, that maybe all Sertime Tshuva, or the month of Tishrei, will be the time of year where we reinaugurate. We're going to have a yearly anniversary of our inauguration as a people in the service of God, which will explain Malchiot perfectly. And that's why Malchiot is not just remembering that God exists and that he's powerful, but that he's our boss, which is the essence of saying, that's why Shema, we'll see, is exactly the main verse of Malchiot. Shema is not just saying that God exists, but he's our boss. We'll see that in a minute in Devarim. So that was, therefore, if I take that, if I go back to our source sheet now, right. What's the opening line? The service of getting the Kohanim ready, of preparing them for this inaugural ceremony of 7 days, will be the Chayim. We compared it to Shemot. We just saw the Sukkim in Shemot. At the end, it says, we eat the korbanot that they bring, the El HaMiluim. Asher kupar bahem. Okay. In other words, these ritual sacrifices that we're bringing, and this whole ceremony we're doing, is kapara. We'll see, not only for the Kohanim, but also for the Mizbeach. They haven't done anything wrong yet. Now, some parshim say this really happened after Chet HaEgel, but Chumash records it before Chet HaEgel. And therefore, I have to be able to understand it, even if not because they've sinned. It's simply an inaugural ceremony to get them ready for their important job, not just encountering God, but being in the service of God, working in the Oval Office, again, it's working, working on behalf of God, in this temple. Now, then we do Aaron. We do the ceremony for 7 days. Okay? This is going to make them, it's inaugural. They're going to begin their job. Okay? This service is called Kippurim. And this is going to, we talk about the word Chitui as being, what was the word in the operating room? How do we say Chitui?
Disinfection.
What's the word again? Disinfect? No, better than disinfect.
Disinfection?
Sterilize.
Sterilize the room. In modern day Hebrew, the same word, chitui, I'm assuming it's a related shoresh that we're going to clean and, that's just sterilize. I'll think of the right word in a minute. But you understand the idea, like the operating room. I'll give you an example. A surgeon is about to start surgery, right? You don't just run into the room. You wash your hands. You put on a big day lavan. You prepare your operation plan. You study ahead of time. Right? You have your whole procedure ready. I want to compare the Kohen Gadol Yom Kippur to a surgeon doing open heart surgery. He has to be totally prepared for that responsibility and the encounter. But you see the whole 7 days of Midlum is kapara. And then Shibat Tamim Tchaper La Mizbech. Not only the Kohanim need any object that's going to be in the service of God will be called in that inaugural ceremony is kapara. And then when it's actually done in chapter 9 in Sefer Vayikra, in the end of Parshat Tzav, once we have the fulfillment, So mipetach omoid lo tetsu shivat yamim. You can't leave for 7 days. Ad yom lo timei meluichem. Ki shivat yamim hat yadam. And then it says, kasher sala biyom hazeh, tziva Hashem lechaper alechem. We're doing this for 7 days, lechaper alechem. You, the Kohanim, need kapara. Not because you sinned. This is inaugural. You're about to begin your service of God. And therefore, don't be surprised that once a year, I need to repeat this inaugural ceremony. Now, what's my proof? When does this inaugural ceremony become official? That's exactly Yom HaShmini, the next day. If I follow, yeah, we'll get to this in a minute. Let me just go to a Chumash real fast, and then I'll take the chat, stop the share, and open up a Chumash in Vayikra. And then I'll go right to the chat in a second. If I open up my Chumash, should be in Vayikra. Here we go. Leviticus. And we need chapter, I made this too big. Okay, a little smaller. If I look at chapter 9, right after the 8 days of Milim, Bayi B'yom HaShmini at the 8th day, okay? They cover, what did we bring a special korban, which is just like Yom Kippur? Very similar. God, Aaron has to bring an Egel Chatat and an Ayol Ola. He brings a sin offering and a burnt offering. Okay? And B'nai Yisrael have to bring also a sin offering, a Chatat and an Ola. And the Chatat of Aaron is a par, now it's a baby par, an Egel. Chatat of Amisa was a seer, the same happens in Yom Kippur. The burnt offering will be an Ola, including Kifasin. This day also has a Shlamim because it's not a fast day yet. But it's the inaugural ceremony of the Mishkan. And what's he say? Take all these commands. Why? Stand in front of God. And Moshe tells them, here's what God commanded. Ve'yirah alechem kvod Hashem. This is the day when Am Yisrael will encounter God again. If we go back to Pasuk Daled, it says, ki ayom Hashem nirah alechem. Just like what happened in Har Sinai, God's Shekhinah went away after Chet Ha'egel. After building the Mishkan for 6 months, God's Shekhinah is ready to return, and then we can travel on to Israel. On this big day, when we encounter the Shekhinah, we have a ritual avodah where the Kohen Gadol, let me just show you one other thing here. If I compare Yom HaShmini Korbanot and Yom Kippur Korbanot, I should put this on the source sheet, but it's easy. Aaron and Bnei Yisrael both bring Korbanot. Let me use my little annotator. I haven't used it in a while. Okay. Aaron, right? And Bnei Yisrael bring a joint Korban. Okay. Aaron brings an Olah and a Chatat. Am Yisrael brings an Olah and a Chatat. Okay. Aaron on Yom HaShmini brings an Egel, which is a baby par, for Chatat and Ayol Olah. On Yom Kippur, the same thing. It's just an adult Egel. It's a par now. On Bnei Yisrael bring a Sir Lachatat. On Yom Kippur, they bring a Sir Lachatat. And the Olah, if I follow, here's the Keves and Egel, but there's also going to be, if we use the Korbanot in Parshat Pinchas, we have all those as well. We have Edim, Kfasim, and Parim as well for the burnt offering. But you can't miss the parallel between Yom HaShmini, the 8th day, which is inaugural, right? And that it's yearly repetition in Yom Kippur. Now, in theory, I could have done Yom Kippur maybe every year on this Kippurim, every year on Rosh Chodesh. It could be anything. It's got to be once a year. In light of Chet Ha'egel and the second Luchot, the best day to do it is going to be on the 10th of Tishrei. But that's my key point I'm trying to get across today, is the need for a yearly re-inaugural ceremony. Sort of an anniversary ceremony where I'm remembering my commitment to be a member of God's people, where Am Yisrael as a nation is going to encounter God. And not just the encounter, but the reminder that you're in the service of God. And we want to serve God. We want to be worthy. We're not just asking God to bless us with a good year. We want a successful employment. We want to do a good job as a people. That requires introspection, looking back, review. An analysis of what we've done, good things we've done, bad things we've done. And that's critical once a year in an eternal relationship with God. And we do it as a people, not just as individuals. Now, if I clear all that, let's have to clear all drawings and move my thing back to Vayikra chapter 9. So what do you call it? Vayichu, et cetera, they bring all the things. And then here, then God tells Moshe Aaron, we see we need kapara on this day. On Yom HaShmini, we need kapara. Why? Because we're getting the nation ready to encounter God's Shekhinah. So I just see here that kapara enables an encounter with God. That's my key point I want to get across. That's why I'm repeating over again. I don't need kapara only because I've sinned and I need forgiveness. I'm about to encounter the Shekhinah, not just to encounter the God, the wow, I'm encountering God, but I'm meeting my employee and I love my employment. I want to do a good job, but my job is super important. And therefore, I need to prepare myself for this encounter. And the kapara experience is going to remind me of Gan Eden, the Kruvim, all those things. And therefore, that kapara is that type of preparation to encounter God. And one little thing wrong, you might deserve to die. That's why you have to be extremely careful following everything as God commanded. And then he says, you do your korban, vaseit korban, am v'chaper ba'adam. Amito is kapara. But again, it's why? Because Hashem is going to appear to you that day. And then what happens? We finish all the korbanot. Aaron blesses the people. And then v'yarek v'od Hashem ha'kol ha'am, God's glory comes down. Pharaoh comes to eat the korbanot. And then we have the tragedy with Nadav and Avihu. Everyone knows the story next. They're going to do something which God didn't command them. And they're punished immediately. And therefore, doing this service in front of God is really dangerous. And if I want to sort of jump to we'll do this better in a later share, but just jump to the key idea now, is that after Aaron's sons died, they weren't careful in this encounter with God. God tells Aaron, be super careful when you encounter God. Right? Don't come whenever you want, but you come, Bezot Tevor and Al-Kodesh, you have to encounter God with the proper korban ritual and do everything right. And you need to do this once a year. But what day do you do it? Okay, here. When do we do it? At the end. We'll do this in detail. In the seventh month, on the 10th day, which we call Yom Kippur, okay, this is the day we do it. Now, again, we're going to do this in detail when we study chapter 16 in two shurim from now. What I want to go back to, though, on the source sheet, is the proof that there's this idea of once a year kapara, even before Chet Ha'Egel. Where do we see that? Let's go back to the Mishkan. Remember, we had chapter 29, right? Was the inaugural ceremony. When the inaugural ceremony is over, what are we told? We get to the story before the story of Golden Calf, beginning of Parshat Kitis, right before Parshat Kitisa, then of Parshat Tetzaveh. I meant to kept that in my Chumash. Let me go back to my Chumash. I'll finish up real quickly. I'm way over time again. Shmot, chapter 30. Right? We finished the 7 days of Miluim in chapter 29. And then we have the Korban Shivatim Yabishar Kohen, Ela Miluim, etc. And we have the part-time Ala Kippurim. And then 7 days to Kaper Ala Mizbeach. And then we have the daily Korban Tamid, once that's done. Then we have the Shekhinah. Now, God will meet Am Yisrael, and God will sanctify the Olam Moed, Aaron and his sons, B'Shechanti P'tov B'nei Yisrael, B'iti Lev Elohim, that's Brit Milah, Brit Sinai, V'yadu, that everyone will know that I'm Hashem your boss, I took you out of Egypt to dwell among you, I'm Hashem your boss. Okay? And then, once I have the Shekhinah, now I need what I call protection or reminder that the encounter with the Shekhinah is important, and therefore I need Mizbach Toret, which puts up a smoke screen, a buffer between God and his people. But what's important when the Mizbach Torah, what are we told? There's key, pasuk yud. V'chiper Aaron al karnotav achat b'shana mikdam chatat v'chipurim. Achat b'shana yichaper al olav adotam kodesh kodeshim hul Hashem. The idea that I need once a year kapara without connection to the 10th of Tishrei yet. Chet Ha'Egel hasn't happened yet. The idea that once a year I need to have a re-inaugural ceremony of Har Sinai, And remembering that we need to prepare ourselves in the service of God, just like the Kohanim need kapara in the beginning of their service. Am Yisrael needs kapara in remembering their connection, their encounter with God, and their commitment as working for God. We need to do that once a year. Once I'm doing it once a year, what's the safest day to do it? On the same day that God declared his Midot HaRachamim. That'll be our next topic, our next year. That's why later on the 10th of Tishrei. Was I need kapara once a year because of Har Sinai, even before we sin. Once I need to have a yearly reminder of Mamad Har Sinai in my encounter with God as an employee, the best day to do it is going to be on the same day that God declares Midot of Rachamim. Got the idea? And I'm going to show you that in Parshat Achrimot when we do it in detail in the next year. And I don't think I finished my source sheet, but let me just go back to my source sheet and finish that up, and then I'll take questions. Here. Yeah, so here, let me just review what we talked about. What's that question? If Yom Kippur is reliving Har Sinai, that was my point. And that's just reliving the encounter, but the acceptance to be God's people and the responsibility of serving God. I need preparation every year, whether or not we sinned. Therefore, the encounter requires what I call protection or preparation. Okay? And there would be a yearly need for this, even if we didn't sin. After Chet Egel, the most appropriate day to do it would be the 10th of Tishrei. That's the key point I'm trying to make in the whole Shirim. Then we went to these Bachkoret we talked about. And note, once a year, you need Kapara, but no specific date. And then we started following the flow from Yom HaShemini to Yom Kippur, chapter 8. That's what we just did. So, but we'll do this properly in a share on the next year. Yeah, this we'll have to do on the next year of why specifically that day and the service, but that's the main. We'll do this. We need this background now to go to understand chapter 23 in Vayikra. And then next week we have to see is why I need Rosh Hashanah to prepare me for Yom Kippur. You know, it's why the month of Tishrei, all the holidays fit together. And how Shmini Atzeres can tie them together. And what happens to Sukkot in the month of Tishrei. We'll do that all next time. And let me just take a quick look at the chat. Because I fell way behind on the chat. Okay. Okay, the store sheets we got. Let's go back. We did those. Okay. But we are just as a group, maybe nation as individuals. Okay. In economics, can we study about the problem of free rider? I'm not sure about that. I don't know what that means. In economics, we can study about the problem of the free
ride. It means that if your community does well and you do nothing, you get the free, you're a free rider. You benefit from them. So if you do, but the opposite is true. If you're the only one in your community who does good, you get punished along with the community. So everybody tries to be a free rider.
It sounds like God's, that was Avraham Avinu's first encounter with God. Was stone, right? Haftis bet tzadikim rasha. No, it's Avraham's havamina is that Avraham's havamina is enochinami. That what haftis bet tzadikim rasha. That's the way things are. So in the end, God saves Lot because he's a tzaddik. But he say even though he wouldn't have been saved because of Avraham, God saves him. But that's a whole topic in chapter 18 and 19. So, but a very good point. Okay. What's the color of what? Then that is why locality or subsidiary is important. Dennis explained what you wrote. I can't follow that. Oh, that's why, I'm sorry. That's why doing stucca is important in your community because it's a deen, we're judged as a community, especially after the temple. There's the way we are avoda nowadays is stucca replaces the ritual. Okay, that's fine. We don't seem to follow that. Okay, that's, okay. That's again how to apply nowadays. Ask your local rabbi. Okay. Does your chevid use kapara? No. There it's called that's baitavus makofer. I mean that doesn't say bechor. There it just says bechomer v'zefet. It just says regular pitcher. Yeah. We don't use. There's no kapara there because we have a teva there that'll remind us. But the kapara will be later when Moshe gets to Har Sinai. Okay. You can't sterilize the room, but you can disinfect. That's the word. Okay. Disinfecting it. It's good. Scrubbing. Okay. It's also good. What you can sterilize is the instruments. Okay. Fine. If employee can't choose to end the contract and maybe move to another employer. Okay. Ben's question is, that's my analogy of an Evan. It was the ideal is to be an Evan who wants to keep his job and doesn't, that's the main way of being an Evan Hashem. You're right. We're sort of, we call this a Catholic marriage with God. There's no possibility.
But Rabbi, it's worse than that. We can see the boss rewarding people who don't work for the organization better than people who work for the organization.
Because we have more, it's like you punish your own kids more than you punish your neighbor's kids because you care more about your own family, your own children, how they're behaving. How come he got away with it? But I expect more from you.
I care about the bottom line. Life, liberty, health, food, all that stuff.
Happiness, So you're the consumer.
Ben, that's called oikophobia, when you hate your own more than others.
Okay. Yeah. Anyway, there's rooms there for there's this theme of Abbas Kinam we have to talk about. Okay, encounter gods during office hours. Okay, very good. Is Yom Kippur's annual employment review? What's up? So Rosh Hashanah, okay, that's going to be our next topic next week. Good question. Who's NS? Oh, Neil. Okay. Yom Kippur. No, that's why I want to do Yom Kippur first. To appreciate Yom Kippur, I need to know what my job is. That's Rosh Hashanah. That's, I need to know what should be. I need to know that I have to be I need Rosh Hashanah to appreciate Yom Kippur, just like I need the first Luchot to appreciate the second Luchot. That's, God realizes we need the second Luchot with God's Midat Rachamim, but you can't appreciate God's Midat Rachamim unless you realize there should be Midat Adin. That's a really, that idea will explain Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur together beautifully. Okay? Sima wrote, is acknowledging Hashem is king, our employer, Machut. Okay, very good. Machuyot. Dr. Bengzan from Cooks was, okay, it's cake tomorrow. Very, very good. Only people who experience the event can relive it. Okay. Okay. We don't relive, okay, but, as a people, we can relive it, even though that's a question. Are you part of your, notes? If you're part of this chain of Jewish history, well, maybe we can reimagine the event. Okay, very good. But the Adrabba, because we weren't there, actually, when we relive the event, we have to, it becomes the event itself almost. So I'm going to flip that around. You can't relive the event because you weren't there, but that's exactly why you have to renew it every generation, because we weren't there, but we have to pretend as though we were there. But the idea of standing, again, that's my key point, that the encounter with God is not just, oh, I'm encountering God. I'm remembering my commitment to be in the service of God as a people and the importance of that job, and realizing that the only way it's possible because God's willing to be forgiving and I can learn from my mistakes. Already. Okay, we'll stop here. Any other questions, Rabbi Jay?
Oh, Dennis seems to have his hand up.
Okay, Dennis, go ahead.
Does this idea of the paradigm of the employer and complement the idea of life and death, and that ultimately, you know, Yom Kippur, the atonement, is death, and then we come to life again through Sukkot that began on Pesach. So that's a complementary paradigm. Would you say that's true, Rabbi, from a 30,000?
I have to think that through.
Okay.
Well, it's like in the Midrash where Yitzchak dies a decade and comes back to life again.
Yes.
Yeah. I understand the thought behind it, we're always, as a people, we're always alive.
But my only concern is that the paradigm of the employer, it makes it seem a little crass and a little counter chesed, loving kindness, Psalm 136. That's all.
I see what you mean. Okay. Yeah, that's what Moshe talks about in his speech that we really don't deserve this. We should have been fired a long time ago. That's chapter 9 in Devarim. Right. No, God says, you never deserve this job.
Exactly.
I picked you and, now we're stuck with each other.
Rabbi?
Thank you, Rabbi.
Yeah, Marty, go ahead.
The whole idea, as you explained it, that Parshas Devarim is about the national Ark, I understand it, that doesn't mean that the national Ark comes in other books. Which we find in Parshas Mishpatim. So I'm a bit confused. Why do we have Shmita in Shemot? And why do we have the Korbanot, which are really sort of too? Why do we have them, not so much the Korbanot, but there seems to be national art in other books, too.
Okay. So in Shmot, we have Olot and Shlamim and Har Sinai. In Devarim, we have Olot and Shlamim. But we don't have the details how to bring them, but we mention them. There's Olot and Shlamim at Har Sinai. There's a lot in Shlamim and Devarim when we gather by Makom HaShem Yivchar Hashem. And that's how we celebrate with God. And primarily Shlamim, where we share our food with other people. But the idea that in Chumash, reward and punishment is presented as a nation. That doesn't mean there's an individual reward and punishment. That's between God and every individual. But Chumash talks about a relationship between God and a people. And therefore, reward and punishment is on a national level and a group level. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't on a personal level. That's the whole thing why Yechezkel talks about it in, after the Korban, there's a whole discussion why all of a sudden after Korban HaBayit, the Nevi'im talk about reward and punishment at the individual level. It doesn't mean it didn't exist before, but it's not the topic of Chumash. No, and that's much more complicated. It's a much more complicated matrix. But in the world that we're living in, a sign from God that we're doing well, a type of almost report card, a barometer, is how well our security is, how well our agriculture, our commerce is. So God might bless us and not punish us immediately, this thing, but sooner or later, it just can't be that we're doing a bad job as God's people and things go well too long. He'll give us a warning, give us a chance, but it can't go on forever. That's for sure. Anyway, so okay. Next week we're going to do, I forget what that next week. We'll continue this topic next week. Next week we'll get to Parshat Emor and try to understand how Sukkot became a Tishrei holiday and not just the Shosh Regalim holiday, and how Shmini Atzer ties up them all together and together with Rosh Hashanah.
And then in 2 weeks, we're going to switch to Saturday night. As I mentioned last week, it'll be at 10 p.m. Eastern. That's Shlichus night, September the 8th. September the 9th, Sunday, we should send it out later today or tomorrow. We have 8 speakers for half an hour each, Sunday morning, 9:15 to 1:30. We're giving a 15-minute coffee break to know that it's not a Tisha B'Av program in the middle. And so that, I really think, is a fantastic program that will require a separate registration. So it won't, the Elo password that you're using, that will not work. I'll send that all to you, of course. That'll be Sunday the 9th, and Rabbi Liebtag will be the 8th. He'll also speak Saturday night, the 22nd, I guess, Erev Yom Kippur. Saturday night here, Sunday morning, Erev Yom Kippur in Israel. And as I put there, Benny Gesundheit, of course, many of you know from his wonderful class in the past, is, of course, until in other classes, he's doing the differences between Bavli and Yerushalmi, really focusing on Tfilot. He might extend that later on. We're going to talk about that perhaps, but for now, Tfilot. But tomorrow, that's what I wrote the topic. He's going to sort of introduce the topic of Rav Cook's explanations between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi. He's Rabbi Liebtag's neighbor and good friend. So Rabbi Liebtag will, of course, confirm it's very worthwhile to go. Benny is one of the most creative thinkers I've ever met. He was, as I mentioned, he was in Toronto over 20 years ago doing a post-fellowship in neonatology, I believe, in Toronto Sick Kids Hospital. He's a pediatrician, whatever, an initial training. So he's a medical doctor, but a tremendous Talmid Chacham. So if you haven't heard him, and you'll get a nice Swiss accent while you're at it, I invite you out tomorrow.
He did surgery on the Book of Tehillim.
He did surgery.
Lack of credentials.
Yeah, he's really such a creative, different type of thinker. Right, Rabbi? I think anybody who's ever heard him speak will agree with that comment. Anyways, and then Tuesday, of course, Dr. Sokolow and Rabbi Shulman. And on Wednesday is Sefer Yonah. Thursday, of course, is Parsha Teshuva, Becky Friedman from Toronto, making her debut on Torah Motion this week. And then this week, Friday, I'll switch from the Siddur to the Machzor. I will spend the next few weeks talking on the Machzor. So everybody's invited to that. And okay, we'll look forward to learning with you. And please invite a friend. Everybody have a wonderful week. Shavuot Tov, and all good things. And be well. Thank you very much.
Shavuot Tov.
Okay. Shavuot Tov. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.